The Word of God, oh, first of all, we're in 1 Peter chapter 4, resuming our study at verse 12. 1 Peter 4, 12. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Again, that's 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Prior to our Bible study this morning, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to rebound if necessary. I'm assuming that people out there in the virtual world are veterans, so we will simply use the technique without describing it. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege again of gathering here to study, to grow in grace, to utilize the grace mechanics you provided to us as believers, and to move forward in the Christian way of life, a process that glorifies you in time, as well as glorifies you and your plan and your Son in eternity. Challenge us as we study these things together in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 starts out with the phrase, beloved. And of course, that refers to fellow believers. We are all beloved because we share the righteousness of God. And that's one of the 40 things that we receive at salvation. And therefore, whether that brethren is a mature believer or not a mature believer, God has a maximum personal love for every single believer. He loves them all exactly the same. The loser believer, and that's not a believer that can lose his salvation because there's no such thing, but that's a believer that's a loser in time because they turn their back on Bible doctrine. They get sucked into the vortex of whatever it is that's more important to them. And obviously something is more important than learning about their Creator. And that's the loser believer. But God loves that loser believer with a maximum love because that believer, even though they're a loser in time, time of course is your time in this mortal body, you are his child. And therefore, God loves all his children exactly the same because they all have the exact same, plus are his own righteousness imputed to them. And therefore, there's an affinity between God and his children, believers. Now, the question is, do all believers love God? And the answer to that, of course, is no. A big zero on that one. Because the vast majority of believers, they don't care anything about God. They don't care anything about his plan. Oh, they can say the words and they can go to church. They don't go to church to learn anything, even if the church knew anything. And many churches don't know anything. In fact, they put out false doctrine. They go there for social issues, for entertainment issues, for belonging issues, Lonely Hearts Club, legalism, all sorts of means and ways that they decide they want to go to church. They don't go to church to learn anything. So they're losers. And therefore, they can say that they love Jesus, but if you don't know anything about Jesus or God, how can you love them? Well, you can't. But the good news, of course, is that God has sewn this package up. You cannot lose your eternal security. That's with you forever. At the point that you're born again, that's the point of Y. Remember X, Y, Z. X is the point where you're born as an unbeliever. Y is the point where you're born again. And then Z is the point where you're physically going to die. And that's phase two. This package here is phase two, and from Y to Z is phase two. From X to one is phase one. Phase one is when we become a believer. That's second. Phase two is the time that you're a believer to the time that you die. And phase three is your life in eternity, because the soul, the human spirit, is indestructible. And you will have a resurrection body that's indestructible, and you will do fantastic things beyond human comprehension. We don't spend much time on it because we can't. The Bible says very clearly that eye is not seen, ear is not heard, neither has entered into the mind of any man what it's like, what God has for those who love him. And this context, of course, is for the mature believer, but it's for all believers. They all share in the destiny of Christ, and they will have a piece of the rewards to some degree. But verse 12, beloved, Peter starts out, do not be surprised. And this word is an interesting word because it's the word it's pronounced Xenizo. It's pronounced X-E-N-I-Z-O, X-N-E-Z-O, and that means to find it strange, to receive something. In one meaning, it means hospitality, but it means to find something that's strange and surprising. That's a fiery ordeal among you. The fiery ordeal, of course, is anticipating. That's perosis, and that's P. Or when you have a, it's P-U-R-O-S-I-S, and this refers to something that is burning, and it also refers to a very difficult trial or fire, an ordeal, a burning trial among you. And this refers to this coming persecution that Peter knows is either started or it's about to start. And this is the persecution of the Christians in his own time. He's written a lot, of course, already about suffering through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. He's written about suffering, about undeserved suffering, about deserved suffering. And apparently the vast majority of the people in the letter that he's sending this out to are getting deserved suffering. But there is such a thing as undeserved suffering. And of course, Peter is warning them or reminding them again that basically we are designed for testing. We are designed for testing. We take in Bible doctrine, we grow, and then this doctrine is going to be tested. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, I believe. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. Let's turn to that really quickly because that's a pretty profound observation that Peter reflects here, but it's also reflected by Paul. So I'm turning to 1 Thessalonians. That's going to go back in your Bible, not too far. And this is a letter, one of the earlier letters that Paul wrote in his ministry, and it says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, everybody there? It says, so that no one would be disturbed. And of course, this is written to believers, and he says that no one may be disturbed by the afflictions. The word for afflictions here is thlipsis, and that means pressure, extreme pressure, putting something together, oppression, thlipsis. So, do not be disturbed. No one refers to the believer. Do not be disturbed when you have these extreme pressures. For you yourselves know, and this is something when he says you yourselves know, it's the word henika. And this refers to the fact that it's knowing something by being taught. And Paul has taught these things already. That's why he says you know these things because you've been taught by experience. No, you've been taught by Bible doctrine. And Paul has given this Bible doctrine. Now, you can learn by experience, but here it refers to the doctrine that he has repeated to them time and time again, both verbally and both by their pastor teacher that's now there, and of course in letters. So he says, so that no one may be disturbed by these afflictions, these testings, these sufferings, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. The word destined is a interesting word. It means from the very beginning. From the very beginning, it's things that quietly cover a spot. And of course, destined is this. It's something that we're born for if you're going to be born again. So you are destined for testing. And Paul, of course, spent a lot of ink on this in 1 Corinthians. You know, don't be surprised about the testing. Testing is going to come to you. And therefore, when you receive these testings, God will also give you the math, the means to get out of the testing. And that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. I've just turned over really quickly, 1 Corinthians 10, 13. That's why my eyes were reverted off to the flank there. It says, no temptation, and the word temptation in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, and that's periosmos. It means testing. I don't know why they put the word temptation in here. In the New American Standard Version, it should be testing. Okay, someone is doing the testing. Temptation is not a is not a good translation here because it's a testing. God allows this testing for the believer. No testing has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. So you're not going to get a testing that other humans don't get. Other human beings also have their heart broken. Or they also get fired, or they also have people that gossip about them. They also lose property. They lose loved ones. They lose health. Look up the Doctrine of Problems in your book. So the problem or the testing you're going to get is common to all mankind. The difference is, of course, that you have tools to deal with it. You don't have to go into sublimation or to the concept of denial or other psychological tools that the unbeliever will use. This is the same concept in 1 Thessalonians, where Paul says we don't grieve like the unbeliever grieves when we lose a believer loved one, because we have Bible doctrine. And therefore, the grieving is a real test, but we can pass that test because we know that we'll see that loved one again. Unbeliever doesn't have that guarantee. They don't know that. And therefore, they are going to be in a much more difficult position to try to survive the testing and overcome it. So verse 10, chapter 10, verse 13 of 1 Corinthians says, no temptation, no testing has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And that word man, of course, refers to male and female. It's our old friend Anthropos in the vocabulary form. And God is faithful, pistos. God is always faithful, which means he does the same thing every single time, who will not allow you to be tested. And then here they have the word, it's translated in the New American Standard Version, again, tempted, but it's the same word. It's testing. He will not allow you to be tested beyond what you're able, but with the testing will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Endure it, of course, this is how you deal with things. And that's hupophero, to endure something, to sustain yourself, to get through it. So you'll be able to pass the test because you have the solution to the test. And that's what it says. He will provide the way of escape. The way of escape is not sublimation. It's not running away from the problem. It's not getting drunk or ignoring it or blaming somebody else. And that word is ekbasis, which means to find a egress, a way out, an exit. And what's the way out? Well, that's the solution. The solution, of course, is to apply Bible doctrine to the test. We graphically have put this up many times in our 8 R's. And we've done the 8 R's many times. And at the end of the 8 R progression, they come in tandems. That means two. Well, the last tandem there is you're going to get the test. And then you have a R, which means you recall the Bible doctrine. When you have the test or the pressure, you've got to have the way out. The way out is Bible doctrine. So you recall the Bible doctrine. That's the R. And then you respond to the test with that Bible doctrine. So R plus R in that last tandem, in the last group on the 8 R's, is key. So you recall the doctrine, you respond to the problem with the doctrine, equals what? Well, rewards. You get special rewards when you pass these tests. Now, we don't pass tests all the time. We flunk more tests than we pass, probably, if the truth be told. But we keep moving forward, and God gives us retest. He gives us retest and retest and retest. So he gives us the answers, and he gives us a retest when we flunk the test. And then we have R&R, relaxation, rest, and then we go back into the battle and learn more Bible doctrine, have that Bible doctrine tested again. So in Peter's day, the Christians are about ready to get some tests that are they happen from time to time in human history, but they're a little uncommon because these are great persecutions. And during the Roman Empire phase of Rome, because remember, you had the Republic in the first part of Rome as a national entity, and then you had the Empire, starting with Julius Caesar and moving forward. Well, you had from time to time great persecutions against the Christians by various Roman emperors. And these would last for a while, and a new emperor would come in and be more tolerant towards Christians. And then you'd have a new wave of persecutions, and then Christians would be tested in this way, and they would spread out to the provinces, and all sorts of things were occurring in those days. So this is one of the great first waves of Roman persecutions against the Christians. So he says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing. Now here we have the word testing, and what do you think that word is? It's the same word that was used in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Periasmos. Same word. There they translate it temptation. Here they correctly translate it testing, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. We're destined for testing. This is not something strange. And so when you give the gospel to someone, you shouldn't say, well, once you accept Jesus, your life's going to be a feather bed. It's all going to be wonderful. Jesus is going to be your best friend, and you're going to have a wonderful life, and we're going to sing hymns and go off into Never Never Land. That's not true. Not at all. A more accurate presentation would be, now that you're a believer, you're expected to learn Bible doctrine, and you're going to receive undeserved suffering, and you're going to receive testing, and you're going to pass these testing, and you're going to move forward. Well, that's probably not a good thing to tell a new baby believer. They don't want to get the news that they're going to be under suffering, under testing. But that's reality. That's what it's all about. And what you concentrate on with a new believer, of course, is the foundational elements of Christianity, and that is rebound and eternal security. You want to get them those two doctrines really quickly. Because a believer, a new believer, they don't know about eternal security. They don't know about rebound. They don't know about the resurrection body. They don't know any of these things. All they know is the basic gospel, that I'm a sinner, which you don't really need to hammer that home to a person. They kind of already know that. That's not the good news anyway, that you're a sinner. The good news is that Christ has solved the problem of how a perfect God can have a relationship with an imperfect being, which is you. I was out with the wife the other day, and we saw an individual that was attending to us, and he had a big cross on his forearm, and it appeared to be Jesus on the cross, the depiction of Jesus. And I mean, it was big. It covered the whole forearm. And so I told the fellow, okay, I'll bite. How do you go to heaven? And because I kind of had the feeling that this person had that cross on there for decorative purposes only. And he also had a big, gigantic earring in his ear and some other markers that showed you that he was not probably someone that was a clear thinker. That was my impression. I could have been wrong. I wasn't judging him. I was making an assessment. And I assessed that he probably needed the gospel. And anyway, this individual said, well, you just pray. I said, okay, well, what do you pray for? And he said, well, you pray for anything you want, and that's how you go to heaven. And then I said, well, I hear what you're saying, but what does the Bible say about it? And as soon as I said the word, what does the Bible say about it, that person spun around their heels and couldn't get away fast enough. Now, maybe they had a religious background and they didn't want to hear all the legalism. I wasn't going to get any legalism from me. I was going to give them the gospel. But the door was slammed shut in my face. But I just thought to myself, if you're going to go through all the pain and suffering of having a gigantic cross tattooed on your arm, then you should probably know what it means. What it means. So, yes, we're going to get testing as though some strange thing were happening to you, verse 12. This is going to happen. And it's a good thing, because that's how you grow. As you know, if you want to be a runner, you've got to practice. And that's painful. Legs hurt, have to take some Tylenol. If you want to, you want to lift 225 on the bench, you're not going to go out there the first day and pump 225. That's the bar plus 245s on each side. Oh, you can get there. But it's going to require dedication. It's going to require endurance. It's going to require testing. It's going to require suffering. And of course, you got to know the techniques on how do you lift the weight and how many reps do you do to get up to a certain period and et cetera, et cetera. So this is just a normal thing in life. If you want to learn about something, you've got to put the time into it, the effort into it. Verse 13, but to the degree that you have that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. Okay, so here we got, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, because these are individuals that are getting suffering for blessing. They're sharing the sufferings of Christ. Most believers, they're not sharing the sufferings of Christ. This is used in a technical sense. They're just getting self-induced misery. God doesn't even have to give them divine discipline because they're involved in self-induced misery. They make bad decisions on their own. And we know from the doctrine of reversionism, if you are not positive to Bible doctrine at some point in your life and you didn't learn any Bible doctrine, you're not really a candidate for reversionism. Because reversionism means you went backwards, which means you had to know something at some time. Most believers, they don't even know they're believers. I would say most, but I'd say many, many, maybe most. They heard the gospel at 10 years old. They said, yes, I'll take it. Never gave it another thought. Sucked into the vortex of the cosmic system, one or two, and become very concerned with lots of social justice. I always go like this when I go social justice. Lots of social justice causes. I'm going to save the world. No, you're not going to save the world. Christ saves the world. What they mean is they're going to make the world a better place. No, you're not going to make the world a better place. Even if you could succeed in creating perfect environment, that doesn't make the world a better place. It might give people some greater creature comforts, and then they die and go to hell. These things are tertiary at best. These are the details of life. Now, I'm all for being a good citizen and doing your duty and following the divine institutions, but that doesn't save you. But see, these people actually genuinely believe that they're going to create some type of a utopian socialism. And it's every generation gets sucked into this same nonsense. It comes straight from the mouth of Satan himself, the mind of Satan. He's a genius. He doesn't worry about the piddly-paddly stuff of getting drunk and fornicating. That's child's play. People are going to do that without Satan. What he's involved in is human good. That's the great distraction. He's involved with works religion. He's involved with legalism. He's involved in love. Love everybody. We don't need to worry about Bible doctrine. It's too divisive. Let's just love everybody into the kingdom. Let's just concentrate on that. Let's have equality. Another great evil that's sponsored by Satan that sucks in so many people. Because who's against love for all? Who's against equality for all? Well, if you're a born-again believer, you are. But see, Christians wouldn't understand that. When I say Christians, I mean the vast majority of Christians. To them, that's the antithesis, and yet that's satanic. When you promote equality for all, it's satanic. It's impossible, first of all. Logically, it's impossible to have equality. There's no equality in anything. What we should be promoting is salvation, because that's the only true equality. Because once you're born again, you're equal in the eyes of God. Every born-again believer has equal opportunity to be a four-star general. Unbelievers can't say that about any system they set up. No one has equal opportunity to achieve X, Y, or Z. You do in the divine plan. So if you really believe in equality, and I do in the sense of Christianity, true Christianity, then I'm all for it. Let's get everybody to believe. Let's give everybody the gospel. Of course, people don't believe. That's our goal, but it's God's directive will too. It's our directive will. We would like everybody to become a Christian. It's God's directive will as well, but it doesn't happen because of human free will. So we don't spin our wheels because you've only got so much time on the game clock. If you're in your 20s, it's hard for me to convince you of these things. And I was in my 20s at one time, too. There's only so much time on the game clock. And what are you going to allocate that time to? Whitewashing the devil's world? Because the Bible says that he's the ruler of the world. So all the improvements you're doing, you're helping out Satan. And because the time you devote to whatever it is time you take away from studying Bible doctrine. Now, this doesn't mean that you don't become a community leader, that you don't help people in need. Of course you do. That's what Christians do. But we're not distracted by it. That's not our number one priority. Our number one priority is to learn Bible doctrine. And then if God gives us the opportunity to be used, well, we'll be used. We will provide the gospel to other individuals. We'll help people out in our periphery. But when we help out any human, we do it, of course, because it's the example that we're supposed to do as citizens. But we also have an obligation to witness to that person, to give them the gospel. Suppose you help somebody out and gave them $1 million, got them a nice house, and even ensure that you pay the taxes on that house for the rest of their life. Okay, they've got a wonderful thing, but you didn't give them the gospel. Have you really done anything for that person? No. On the other hand, of course, when you go out to assist people in a dying world, because the world is controlled by Satan, you don't make listening to Bible doctrine a condition on assistance. You help people. It's like the Good Samaritan. First thing he didn't do is here's the gospel. Are you a believer? Are you not a believer? No, he helped the person out. And but he didn't help him out indefinitely. There was a start to when he helped the person. There was an end. He did what was reasonable under the circumstances to secure that person, and then he went on his way. But of course, I'm sure the Good Samaritan in that parable, it was a parable. In other words, it wasn't a real example. It's a parable. But we, of course, help other fellow believers. Now, the fiery ordeal that these people are about ready to go through, again, or Peter is saying, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, this is undeserved suffering, keep on rejoicing. Because you know when you get undeserved suffering, it's testing for your blessing. That's how you advance. Now, if you're getting deserved suffering, hold on one second, I'm going to stop. No, I guess I'm not going to stop. We'll just let the phone ring, and it will stop in a second. I apologize for not putting that on there, but that's part of the suffering. So, as I said, the deserved suffering is a concept that that Christians should aspire to. Did I say deserved suffering? Undeserved suffering is a concept that Christians should aspire to because that's how you grow. So Peter is saying, to the degree that you share with the sufferings of Christ, you're getting undeserved suffering, then you know that you're going to be rejoicing because this is a process that is for your benefit. You cannot grow without testing. It's impossible to grow without testing. And then he says, so that also at the revelation of his glory, that word is doxa, you are blessed. You may rejoice with exaltation. The revelation of his glory, this is obviously the concept of the essence of God, and the revelation of his glory is going to be for us at the rapture for believers. That's the next event eschatologically, is the rapture, and at that point you will rejoice with exaltation. You would just rejoice with exaltation because you are glorifying God. When God can bless you at the judgment seat of Christ, you're actually glorifying God. And that's what God wants. God wants to bless you. That's how he's glorified. That's how his son is glorified. That's how Bible doctrine is glorified. So if God can bless you at the judgment seat of Christ, it's a win-win situation all the way around. And the believer, of course, that perseveres in this life, that endures, that passes these tests, that keeps moving forward, they will receive great blessings in time, and they'll have the capacity to enjoy those blessings in time, which is more important than getting the blessing, is to have the capacity for it. Because you know people that are blessed in your periphery, whether they're a believer or unbeliever, and they're miserable. Why? They have no capacity. For the unbeliever, they reject, of course, the gospel, and many of them reject the divine institutions. They're miserable people. For the believer, they reject Bible doctrine, and they reject the divine institutions. They're miserable people. Yet they have lots of blessings, lots of things, lots of creature comforts, but it makes them miserable. So the capacity is a spiritual blessing in time, but it's part of your blessings in time, and it allows you to enjoy the physical blessings in time. And the blessings in eternity are far above and beyond our imaginations. And that's what you will get. So Peter is reminding these believers that are suffering, that are about to suffer, and that are in fellowship, that are learning Bible doctrine, they're going to get some undeserved suffering. And if it's God's time for them to die, then they will die. But in that time that they pass these tests, they're rejoicing because they know what waits on the other end. And that's part of hope also. That's a problem-solving device for these sufferings. Hope 3, hope 2. I know that I'm going to receive blessings. I don't know what degree of blessings, but I'm going to receive blessings. I know this is what I'm supposed to do. I have confidence. Elpis is the word confidence. And that's also covered, of course, in many places in the Bible, to include 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And then it says, verse 14, but if you're reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. The word for reviled is the Greek word onizo, and that means to be upbraided, to reproach, undeserved reproachment. Someone hates you, they cuss you out, they have great vituperation, great hatred about you for the name of Christ. Well, because you are getting undeserved suffering. Undeserved suffering. Many people, they don't even know why they hate you. They just hate you because you're grace-oriented. You reflect grace in everything that you do. Many believers that are legalistic will hate you. And they will hate you because you believe in the doctrine of eternal security. They will hate you because you have a grace orientation to life. They will hate you because you're not legalistic like they are. And of course, this is other born-again believers. How do you respond to these people? We've already seen that. You have the problem-solving device of impersonal love. You respond to these people with impersonal love. You love the brethren with impersonal love, and that's the technical use of the word agape. So when you are, if, and the word if here is a first-class condition in verse 14 of chapter 4 of 1 Peter. It's a first-class condition, which means in the Greek, if, and it's true, you will be rejected by the world. You'll be rejected by many believers. And they might even tell you, well, why are you listening to that Bible class? All they do is talk, talk, talk. They're not out there mowing the grass and making peanut butter sandwiches for the Ecuadorians. Now, in your individual capacity, if you want to do those things, have at it. But that's not the job of a church. A job of a church is to put out accurate Bible teaching. So people in the congregation, in the privacy of their own priesthood, because you're a royal priest, you can take it in, and you do what you want to do with your life. It's none of my business. Now, our church, of course, is a small organization, as many of the churches in the first century were tiny. We don't have a wing that does evangelism. If we were big enough, well, we would. But I'm sure we have individuals in their individual capacity that evangelize all the time. They give the gospel here, and they give the gospel there. We don't have a line item budget to go out and to pay people to go evangelize and support their ministry. Not at all. Maybe one day we will, but the primary task of any church is to teach. As Paul said, we, these are other fellow pastor teachers that he had trained, have the mind of Christ. Who wants to listen? Who wants to hear? Where is there someone that we can teach? So, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, and you will be, you are blessed. And this word is for blessed is actually in the plural. It's makarios. It should be translated blessings in the plural to you. But I don't think we have a word in the English language for the plural of blessed. So we just say blessed. But it's multiplies blessings to you. Because the Spirit of glory, that's the Holy Spirit, is capitalized, which is a correct translation. That's the word pneuma. But here it refers to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of glory, doxa, that's the essence of God. And of God rests on you. Rests on you. Now the word for rest here is anapao, which means to cause, to permit one to cease from any movement or labor in order to recover and collect his strength. He strengthens you. God the Holy Spirit will strengthen you, and God the Father will strengthen you. They rest on you. They're with you. They provide you strength. Now, God the Holy Spirit, of course, controls history. God controls history, but God the Holy Spirit is the one that is actually involved in the restraining ministry, which he has to keep the world from going totally bizarre and having it run totally off the railroad track. Satan's ruling the world, but he can't control it. There is a restraining ministry of God the Holy Spirit to keep him in line to a certain degree within certain parameters and to keep humans within line within a certain degree of parameters. Otherwise, we'd kill ourselves off a long time ago. But the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. And for the mature believer that stays in fellowship, use the rebound technique. Well, the Holy Spirit is there to strengthen you and to move you forward and to guide you. Look up the doctrine of the plan of God. Look up the doctrine of the geographic will of God. And the Holy Spirit will guide you along. He'll be that light for you. And he will open the doors. He will close doors. He will move things here. He will move things there. The doctrine of predestination also folds in with this concept. And God is right there with you. You have the power of God inside of you. And if God's inside of you, as the scripture says, if God's for us, and he is, who can harm you? Who's against you? Why are you afraid? I'm afraid of the Kanara virus or the COVID or whatever, the China flu. Why? It can't touch you. Unless God allows it, it can't do anything to you. I'm afraid of fast cars. Why? Just take normal precautions. This doesn't mean to fly to Wuhan, China and go to the research lab and take all your clothes off and say, oh, I'm a Christian, nothing will happen to me. It doesn't mean to lay down on the interstate highway at night and God's going to protect me. No, this means be a normal person. In the normal sequence of events, God will protect you. His holy angels are with you. You have guardian angels. And the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit is in you. The power of God the Father is in you. You're unstoppable. Only one that can stop you is you. Satan can't stop you. Demons can't stop you. God wants you to keep going. He wants you to reach maturity. Only you can stop you. So if you are a positive believer and you are cursed and cussed and shamed because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. It's a mature believer. That means you're getting tested, which means you're getting blessing. And then it says, because the Holy Spirit of glory and God assists you, they rest on you, they're with you at all times. God never abandons you. He's always there. He knew every problem, every trial, every heartache you're going to have and are having. Let's say you're having it right now. He knew about it before the foundations of the world. And he made provisions to rescue you. And those provisions are always associated with your positive volition towards the Word of God, towards Bible doctrine. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. We ask all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.